Together at the book of Romans and chapter 1. What a desire and longing Paul had to see the city of Rome. This imperial city, from small beginnings, it had grown and expanded till it had become the metropolis of the world. Its majesty, its edifices, its institutions, its laws and customs had a wonderful, a tremendous magnetic power. Paul longed to get to Rome, not for any secular sightseeing reason. He longed to get there, that he might bring the good news of the gospel, that he might preach the word and be used under God to win the lost to the Savior. He longed to impart to this the city, its citizens, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the one message that he was not ashamed of. What was it about the gospel that motivated, that propelled him around the world preaching its unsearchable riches? The gospel is summarized for us in verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So here is the whole gist of the gospel revealed. And we bring to you the same gospel. The need of your heart is just the same. It's as great as those who lived in this famous city of Rome. But the gospel is able to meet you this evening at the very point of your spiritual need. So what does our text teach us concerning the gospel? Well, first of all, we can see the divinity of the gospel. The Anglo-Saxon word for gospel is Godspell or God's story. Look at how it's described in verses 1 and 3 of Romans chapter 1. Paul introduces himself in this letter, verse 1, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 3, the gospel concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel, men and women, is not some novel, man-made, human message. It is the divine, the sublime message. The message from the beginning has been set forth in the prophecies of the Old Testament, commencing with Genesis 3 and verse 15. What do we read there? We read of the seed of the woman. God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The seed of the woman, of course, pointing us to our Savior's virgin birth, to his coming into this world made of the woman. The gospel has been depicted in the sacrifices and the offerings under the law. They all pointed to the coming Redeemer of the world. And here in verse 16, the gospel is called the gospel of Christ. It is the Christ-centered message. Remember John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is the gospel of the Son of God. He is the one whom the Father sent to save us, to save you and I from our sins. And only God the Son could offer a sacrifice that could deal with the sin question. The Lord gave himself a ransom for many on that cruel cross on Calvary's hill. And when the Savior cried out on the cross, "It is finished," all those sacrifices made under the ceremonial law became obsolete. They were finished. The Lord made the more excellent sacrifice for sin. With his own precious blood, he filled that fountain where sins are washed away. The purchase, he purchased the salvation of all his people at highest cost, even with his own blood. What is the gospel? It is good news. It is glad tidings. The phrase good news, it is used in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verses 8 and 9. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 8. It came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into all the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. So the Philistines, when they found King Saul's remains, they were ecstatic. And they wasted no time publishing this news in their idol temple and among their society. They went round about to publish it in all the house of their idols and among the people. In their way of thinking, this was good news. Their enemy was no more. And oh, the efforts that they made in making this news known. The word was also common in the first century. The people in the street, at the market, they would say to one another, "Have you any good news for me? Have you any good news for me?" And of course, in the New Testament, the word gospel is very common, occurring over 70 times. And 54 of those references are found in Paul's writings. You see, the good news was ever to the fore in Paul's life. He was dedicated, sold out on publishing it. He lived to preach Christ. He said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He lived to make the Savior known. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, in the world today, there are different gospels, so to speak. There is the gospel of men. It's Cain's gospel. It's the gospel of works. Do the best you can. Turn over a new leaf. There is not only the gospel of men, there is the gospel of the modernist. God accepts us as we are. We are all His children, and all that is required of us is to follow Christ's example. Men and women, there is only one true gospel. It's the divine gospel. In Paul's day, there were three schools of thought that dominated: the Greek and the Roman and the Hebrew. Greek logic, Roman law, Hebrew light, all paled into insignificance before the divinity of the glorious gospel. Paul, who was no illiterate, is saying in verse 16, there is no message like the gospel. It has its origin in God. It concerns His Son, Jesus Christ. It proclaims the good news of salvation for sinners to the end of the earth. What have you done with this best of all news? So we see here the divinity of the gospel. We also, secondly, see the dynamic of the gospel. The word for power. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The word for power in the Greek is dunamis. It means divine ability. Dunamis is the root from which we get the words dynamo, dynamite, dynamic from. And Paul is saying that this gospel that I preach, it is not only of God, it is the power of God to salvation. The word salvation is full of meaning also. It means a deliverance. It means a deliverance, safety to the fullest extent. It's often attached to national deliverances. The judges that God gave to Israel were referred sometimes to as saviors. God raised up saviors for Israel. They were called that because of the deliverances that came under their watch. And the salvation of God, men and women, it brings deliverances to captive souls. It is a complete, it is a full salvation covering the past, the present, and the future. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 10. Speaking of the Lord, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Do you notice the tenses in this verse? The past, the present, and the future. And every Christian in this meeting can say, I have been saved from the penalty of my sin. And in the progressive work of sanctification, I am being saved from the power and pollution of sin. And glory to God, one day in the future, I will be in heaven, and there I will be saved from the very presence of sin. Hallelujah. Tonight, society is disintegrating. The family unit is falling apart. Men do that which is right in their own eyes. And what mayhem and confusion we see on every side in society as a lack of the knowledge of God increases among our people. Way back on the 2nd of October, 1836, Charles Darwin returned to Falmouth at the end of a 5-year surveying expedition of the Southern Atlantic and Pacific Oceans. He described the cannibals who lived in the South Sea Islands as primitive creatures, and he was convinced that nothing on earth could possibly lift them to a higher level. In keeping with his theory of evolution, he thought he had found a lower stratum of humanity. Darwin, when he returned 34 years later to the same islands, to his bewilderment and amazement, he discovered churches, schools, and homes occupied by some of those former cannibals. This time, they were clothed and in their right minds. They had a smile on their face and a song in their hearts. They were singing the hymns of the Lord's praises. And what's the explanation? John G. Patton, the missionary, had been there preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Deliverances came through the dynamic of the gospel. Darwin was so moved by the transformation of those former cannibals that he made a generous contribution, we are told, to the London Missionary Society. There's none too dark, no one too hard, too sinful, too depraved, that the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot save. There are no hopeless cases as far as the gospel is concerned. The gospel can save you. From what we read off in verse 18, it speaks of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You can be saved, delivered from the wrath of God. Do you see what we read in verse 17? The gospel can clothe you with the righteousness of God. You can have a perfect clothing in the sight of God. Lay aside the garments stained by sin and be clothed with the righteousness of God. What a powerful gospel. No wonder Paul was not ashamed of it. Everywhere he went, this was the message: Christ and Him crucified. But then lastly, we think of the declaration of the gospel. It's to everyone that believeth. The gospel is for all classes, all colors and creeds. Everyone, irrespective of where they come from, of who they are, everyone needs salvation. And it's not an exclusive message just for Jews and Greeks. It's an inclusive message for all sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 explains that God will have all men to be saved, all classes and creeds of men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. To experience this so great salvation, you must believe. You must have faith. Fix your trust in Jesus Christ. We see in verse 17 that salvation is by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's not through penance, are praying, are paying. It's by laying hold on the finished work of Calvary's tree. A missionary was translating the Gospel of John into an African dialect, and he had great difficulty finding a word for the oft-repeated expression, believe. And so he had to leave it blank. But one day a native came from another area carrying an urgent message. He had been running through the undergrowth for hours, and so he was completely exhausted. He spilled out his message and then flung himself on a nearby hammock. He breathed a sigh of relief and spoke a word in the African dialect, which was new to the missionary's ears. And so the missionary asked the natives what the runner, what the messenger had said. And the missionary was told, it means, I am resting all my weight here. Praise God, said the missionary. This is just the word I need for belief. And so he completed his translation of the fourth gospel. Some people wonder if they have the right kind and the right amount of faith. It's not your faith that saves. It's Christ that saves. It's a childlike trust that saves the soul. In Luke chapter 18, and verses 16 and 17, the Lord Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. So we're learning here about the kind of faith that saves a soul. It's a childlike trust. The man lying limp on the hammock, he threw his whole weight on it. He depended on it. He rested on it. Oh, rest for your soul's salvation on Christ. He's the mighty to save. He has wrought a full, a perfect salvation. though all unworthy, I will not doubt. For him that cometh, he will not cast out. He that believeth, trusteth. Oh, the good news shout, hath everlasting life. The letters in the word faith, they spell out its meaning. Forsaking all, I trust him. Do that now. Trust the Son of God for your soul's salvation. And blessed is that one that makes the Lord their trust. Blessed here and now and for all eternity. May you tonight be made wise to salvation. This wonderful gospel of which Paul was never ashamed, we commend it to you. How will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? There is no escape from the wrath to come except through the sin bearer, the Lamb of God. He beareth away the sin of the world. May you tonight behold him, and may you make him all your trust. Blessed is the one that does so. May the Lord bless his word to every heart. Our closing hymn